Greetings of Christian love this morning in Jesus' worthy name, the one who rose from the dead and has given us a new life. I really enjoyed the Sunday school class. I guess I was in a meeting about 2 weeks ago, and some of those thoughts were being shared in devotional before our meeting began, and so I guess the Lord has me thinking about it in different ways, about that whole thing of the resurrection. It's a wonderful fact. It's a wonderful reality. And it gives inspiration and joy to the believer. Hearty welcome to everybody present this morning, visitors and all. May you feel welcome with us. It's a joy to have you here. This morning, we want to take a few verses from the book of Hebrews again as a text. And then we want to have a little study on faith, what faith is and how it acts and what it really means. It's a huge subject and probably could speak about it a long time, probably multiple messages. So we're just going to try to focus in on a bit this morning. And in studying, I realized that although I probably didn't think of it this way before, but all people, regardless of their creed, regardless of their background or belief system, do believe in something. They have faith in something. They all do. And as soon as their faith is, if they lose faith in one thing or one person or one personality, they place it somewhere else. Man is inherently a believer in something. Every one of us, every person from the North Pole to the South, everyone who has lived from creation to our generation, every person believes in something or somebody. They all do. It doesn't say that they believe in the God of heaven. They might believe in the God of the sun. They might have multitudes of other beliefs. But they believe in something. It's something that God put within a man and a woman to believe, to have faith in, something beyond themselves. Faith and trust are built in, inherent qualities of all people. They're just there. That little helpless baby cries for what reason? Because they expect someone's going to look after them. The child that as soon as something gets a little bit unsettling, a little dog runs out of nowhere and scares them, or suddenly there's a loud noise, they come running for security. Their arms are up for somebody bigger than them to take care of them. There's faith, there's trust there. They reach out for something, and that is part of human experience. When people lose their faith in God and His Word, immediately they put their belief in someone or something else. That is just the way it is. It is no other way. This morning we would like to study the meaning of faith, and then we would like to look at the opposite of faith. Sometimes one way we can understand what a word means is to look at the opposite of it. We want to do that this morning. According to the Strong's Concordance, the word faith is used only two times in the Old Testament. I found it very interesting. Now, the concept of faith is all throughout. Evidence of that, obviously, is Hebrews chapter 11. Incidentally, the faith chapters, often referred to as that. But who does the Hebrews 11 talk about? It doesn't talk about the disciples. It doesn't talk about Mary Magdalene or a bunch of other people like that of the New Testament. It talks strictly about those of the Old Testament, people who lived by faith. And yet, isn't it coincidental that faith is found only twice in the Old Testament? But the idea of trust, the idea of confidence, the idea of believing is very, very, very active all through the Old Testament. For text this morning, reading out of Hebrews 11, but we're going to start actually in verse 38 of chapter 10. Those are the last verses we had at the close of in the last message here out of the book of Hebrews, but it does speak about faith here. So now we're in Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now I want to jump down to verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The title this morning is Instant Action, Anticipated Attainment. Someone has said, faith is instant action. Also, it has been said, faith is anticipated attainment. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's like having a reality, some type of reality of something that I hope for. And it's something like an evidence of something I cannot yet see. That's what faith is. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. How many of us have seen God? The Bible tells us that no man has seen God at any time. And we won't see God with our eyes until we get beyond death's door. We must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Isn't that the fact? Has God rewarded you for believing in him? At some point along life's journey, has God rewarded you for looking to him in time of need? Has God been real? Has God been faithful? Do you have evidence that God exists? Faith is instant action. It is anticipated attainment. So now we're going into the first point this morning. What is faith? Now, one of the things about the English language is there's what we know is, and teachers know this, and some students, whether they like it or not, know it too, that there are parts of speech in the English language. And faith is both a noun and a verb. It's something, yes it is, but it's also an action verb. If you don't believe it's an action verb, go down through Hebrews 11 and see what happens. By faith, Abel offered. By faith, Enoch was translated. He believed. By faith, Noah prepared an ark. By faith, Abraham was called and then he went, not knowing whither he went. By faith, later, Abraham offered. By faith, Jacob worshipped. By faith, Joseph made mention. By faith, Moses' parents hid their child. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt. All kinds of action. Full of action. Faith is an action verb, but it's also something. It's a noun and it's a verb. In that sense, it's very similar to love. Love is a quality. It's a thing, and it definitely is action. Definitely is action. According to Vine's dictionary, faith is a firm persuasion. Faith is a firm persuasion. It is a conviction based upon hearing. I heard something, I analyze something, and then I develop a conviction or a firm persuasion about it. And then, and these meanings I'm looking at now aren't necessarily belief systems that are outside of New Testament faith. What I'm speaking of here in these meanings is New Testament faith, what it really means in our New Testament for us. New Testament faith is always based on God, Jesus Christ, and spiritual things. And if it's based on Jesus Christ, consequently it is on His Word. Based on the Word of God. New Testament faith is always based on that. And it, as already mentioned, the Bible teaches us so clearly that faith cometh by hearing. And by hearing the Word of God. I find it very interesting that there's a couple in one of our sister congregations, I say sister, within the Pilgrim Conference that developed a ministry. They felt God was calling them to reach out to people beyond those who speak the English language, and they found that maybe Spanish would not be so easy for them. They thought that maybe another language would not be so appropriate here because maybe there's not a population that speaks that language. And do you know what they decided to do? They decided to learn sign language. And do you know what? God is opening a door for them to people that don't hear, to spread the gospel and try to communicate the gospel. And so now they have a person that attends church by times, and they're trying to communicate to that deaf person so they can also, with the eyes of their understanding being enlightened, to hear, as it were, the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? Faith is, another point, trust. Faith is trustworthiness. It means faithfulness. It includes fidelity. I put my trust in something, something that is trustworthy. We heard about it in the devotional this morning. We heard the teaching of the resurrection in Sunday school class. Do we trust in that? Does that stir up within us a desire to be faithful? It really, really should. How would our fidelity be judged? What kind of fidelity? How deep is that? It includes it in New Testament faith. When we think of New Testament faith, we also think who or what is believed. What do we believe and who do we believe? The content of our belief, what is it? It always will have a basis. It always has a foundation. Because of this, it produces in the heart of the person who is sincere a pledge of fidelity. See, all these things kind of overlap, and it's all part of the meaning of faith. I believe in someone. I hope it's Jesus Christ this morning. I hope it's the Word of God. I believe in something and in someone. And the content of that belief is based on something. The foundation of His Word standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The foundation is sure forever, O Lord. Thy Word is established in heaven. There's a firm foundation there. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. It's a firm foundation. Theories of men come and go, rise and fall. Powers of this world are up and down and all around, and no one can hardly guess from one day to the next what's going to happen next. But there's something that's firm. There's something that's stable. Doesn't that stir up within us the need to be sincere, to pledge our fidelity to something that is beyond us, something that is steadfast, unmovable? True faith and trust leads to personal surrender to God and to the Word of God. Do you know what? There's a lot of people in our world that say, yeah, I believe God. Yeah, for sure. Yeah, I believe it. I believe Jesus died, took away my sins. Yeah, I believe it. But you know what? It requires that there is a personal surrender of this carnality, that there's a personal surrender of our ambitions and our goals. We need to surrender that to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It means that there needs to be obedience. It means that there needs to be a surrender to God. And God knows how that is. He knows the temperature. He knows the degree to which my heart and life is surrendered to Him. It might not be my first choice. Even geographic locations where God has placed us might not be where we would like to be right now. But you know what? Happy is that person who says, on the basis of my faith in Jesus Christ and His written word, on the basis of my faith in God who has created me and given me life in this world, I will surrender to Him. I will allow Him to lead and direct the experiences and the circumstances of my life. And the deeper that surrender, the happier we can be. And the more we fight against it, and the more we kick against it, and the more we struggle and try to fight for our own way, the more turmoil we experience. You can see that all over. I will believe and obey what I have faith in. But faith, to be valid, needs to be exercised. I don't have much at all time for bodybuilding and all the stuff that people go into, but I do know that healthy people and normal people exercise. There's mobility there. There is action there. There's exercise there. One thing that boys like to do, the Bible says the glory of a young man is his strength, and there's quite a number of young men sitting here. And there's something about young men that like to show how strong they are. They might not do it everywhere and all the time, but there's something in them that likes to do that. Because they've exercised, they want to do something. And faith is that way. Faith has within itself wants to be exercised. Faith needs to get out and do something. Is it any wonder then that the Bible says faith without works is dead, being alone? What if God would come to Noah and said, Noah, it's going to make a flood one of these days. And Noah said, well, that's interesting. That's really cool. Yeah, something we've never seen before. But what if God said, Noah, build an ark for the saving of your house? Noah, tell people about the flood. And what if Noah would have said, yeah, it's a nice idea. Thank you, God. Thanks for telling me that. And Noah would have just spent his time enjoying the thoughts, this flood's coming one of these days. Wonder when it's going to show up here. But God told Noah to do some things about it. And there was faith, there was belief system that was put into action. Faith without works is dead, being alone. Faith is demonstrated by works. Faith is demonstrated by action. Faith is demonstrated by exercise. It just is that way. All right, second point this morning is the opposite of faith. The opposite of faith is doubt. Ha, really? I just don't believe that. No, that thing of doubt. And it's something that very quickly can come into our experience. When we think about Christian victory, I doubt it. When we think about Christian joy and peace, oh, I don't know if I don't know. And do you know what? If we allow doubt to settle in, very quickly discouragement, distrust, lack of confidence, and even lack of fidelity, because the more discouraged I get, and the more under the weather I get, and the more distrust I have, the less and less I will surrender myself. I'll become more and more self-centered and less Christ-centered. I'll become more and more moved around by surroundings, by popular opinion, by the latest news or whatever it might be. I'll be pushed and shoved around, and my fidelity to Christ and surrender to Him becomes very, very dim and weak. It leads then to a lack of surrender. Surrender to the will of God just kind of goes out the door suddenly. And ultimately it leads to disobedience. Consequently, it leads to sin. And the wages of sin is death. But you know, it can get really challenging. And we often in this auditorium sing that wonderful song, "I care not today what tomorrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain. I know my Lord ruleth o'er everything, and all of my worry is vain." But I ask myself, when I sing a verse or song like that, really? Did I just sing a big long lie? Or is it really so that I don't care tomorrow what it might bring? When struggles in the Middle East are what they are, when we see a loved one not doing so well, whenever financial needs stack up, whenever we feel that we've given it about all we can give it, whenever we wait for an answer from God and wait for an answer from God and wish God would show us what to do tomorrow, are we really singing the truth when we say, "I care not today what tomorrow may bring"? Is it really that way? And yet we ought to be serious about it, because the Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 14 that whatsoever is not of faith is what? It is sin. Because anything that I as a Christian do that is not based on trust in God and His Word, belief in Jesus, leading to personal surrender, and whenever that whole thing begins to function God's way, it makes it a nearer and dearer relationship. But whenever I allow unbelief, "Oh, I doubt, I don't know if God meant what He said there," we go right back to the same old problem that Eve had in the Garden of Eden. And consequently, Adam had a lack of confidence, a lack of fidelity. And after a while, the relationship with God was broken. Oh, faith is so, so basic. A few scriptures now about how our faith is developed and tested. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, "Now the just shall live by faith." Incidentally, that is quoted out of the Old Testament. It's one of the quotations, one of the two times that the word faith is used in the Old Testament. And this is directly quoted from, I think it's Habakkuk, the book of Habakkuk, and I forget the verse right now. I didn't jot it down. But the just shall live by faith. So if that's the case, and you want to be a just and holy person in the eyes of God, we ought to have some understanding then about how our faith is developed. And so I just thought I'd pick out just a couple teachings of Jesus along this line. I invite you now to Matthew 17. I just picked out a few, and this, like I said, a person could preach many messages about this subject and go into all kinds of areas of life. But that's not our focus this morning. I just want to look at Matthew 17, verse 19. This is at the occasion whenever this young lad was brought to the disciples, and for some reason they lacked the power to take care of his serious issue. And Jesus was able to take care of it. And now in verse 19, Matthew 17:19, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? Speaking of this evil spirit that this boy had. Why couldn't we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. I want us to remember this morning that faith begins as a tiny, tiny seed. Jesus says, and Jesus knew a good bit about things, and I'm not here to debate it, because if Jesus said it, I believe it. He says that the mustard seed is the least of all seeds. It seems like it must be such a tiny, itsy-bitsy thing. I don't know. I don't know enough about agronomy to know what the smallest seeds are, but he said that the mustard seed is about the smallest maybe of seeds. I should have checked these exact words. And he knows a little bit more about agronomy than most of us do, okay? He created it. Mustard seed is the smallest of seeds, but he said that seed can grow to be such of a plant that the birds of the air can make their nests in the branches of it. So it grows. And our faith this morning might be tiny and it might be weak, but if it's alive, it can grow. You think about the way a little one gets developed. God's plans for how a baby is born and how it all starts. It's something extremely small. But every one of us who are sitting here this morning got a start somewhere, and it was an extremely small thing. But now there's no doubt that we're here. We're here, right? Okay. Isn't that something? Faith starts extremely small and almost all but invisible. And then it grows and grows and grows. Our dear Lord Jesus wants us to develop and grow in our little faith. How many times when a situation came up, did Jesus look at his disciples and say, oh, ye of little faith? Was he saying, you poor fellows, you don't have it put together? He said, your faith is tiny now. Did Jesus say it was a little faith? Whenever in the book of Acts some things happened beyond human understanding, did Jesus say it then? What happened to the disciples' tiny, tiny faith? It got big after a while. It grew up. It developed. Do you know that you can have exactly a faith like that? It might be tiny. It might be weak. It might not look like much. But little by little by little, that can develop and grow and get stronger. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Oh, ye of little faith, Jesus says. And you know what? The disciples watched Jesus do so many things. And one day they said to Jesus, Lord, increase our faith. That's found in the book of Luke, probably some other places. But he says, increase our faith. Is that your desire this morning? God, increase my tiny little faith so I could believe in you more, so that I could develop, so that I could get stronger. So as I believe in you and exercise the tiny bit of faith that I do have, I could grow and get stronger in the faith. Let's go to Mark chapter 11. Some of these passages seem to overlap a little bit, and I'm not here to be repetitious, but I just like the way different writers put these things together. Mark chapter 11, verse 20. And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. This is a fig tree Jesus came to get a little fruit. I guess he needed a little breakfast that morning. He came up to this fruit tree, this fig tree, and found there wasn't any fruit on it. And Jesus then just made some pronouncement about this fig tree. And some days later, they passed by, the disciples with Jesus, saw the same fig tree, and it was dried up from the roots. Totally, totally dead. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he hath said shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye shall receive them and ye shall have them. Of course, we as Christians today know that those things need to be according to the will of God, who knows much better than us. Sometimes we ask for things that are probably not for our own good. Sometimes we desire things that God knows, us who knows us best, he knows that it's not for our good. But we still need to believe, we still need to pray, we still need to come to him and ask that we would receive the blessings that he would want to give to us. Have faith in God. Keep that basis, that foundation where it belongs, and build upon that. Allow the faith to grow upon that. Our faith will be tested and it will be tried sometimes. Sometimes the thing we think we need to have within 6 months, God says it's better off if it's 6 years. And so on. Sometimes the thing we think we have it pretty well figured out and say, God, help us in this. And we need help right now. And God can give us grace. He can give us patience. The Bible says very plainly, it was there in those verses exactly in Hebrews 10, ye have need of patience. It says that other places, the idea of being patient until God brings to pass what he would have for us. Our faith will be tested and it will be tried. But that only adds to its value. But faith can be lost, and if we focus on the wrong thing, it can fail. Because some time ago I spoke on the subject here, how the faith is lost. Faith can be lost. Go to the book of Luke, chapter 22. Maybe what you're facing in your life today is a test of faith. How in the world am I going to get from where I'm at to where I need to be? But it might be that right now God is helping your faith to get just a little bigger. And as we exercise ourselves in our tiny faith, it can become a bigger and a stronger faith. But faith can be lost, and it's such a sad reality. Luke chapter 22, Jesus speaking here again, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. How many of you sitting here have seen a wheat sifter? Do you know what it is? I remember my mom had such a thing when I was a little boy, and she would make bread. And it was such a little apparatus that we had like a screen on the bottom. And we would take this thing and crank the handle whenever she was making bread. And once in a while when I was big enough, she'd let me do this. She'd maybe hold it for me and I'd turn that crank and make really fine, fine flour come into that pan where she was baking bread. And that's the only thing I know about a wheat sifter, but I know there was something left over in the bottom when it was done. In Central America, because of lack of the kind of sand that we have around here to mix concrete, every time you make a batch of mortar to lay block, you grab a screen. And the finer the plaster job you need to do, the finer screen. And you take a shovel or two of sand, and you put it in there and just shake it and shake it, and the small stuff goes filtering through the screen, and the big stuff stays on the top, inside the screen. But that's exactly what Satan wants to do with every one of us. He wants to take us in there at that screen and just sift it all out of us. He wants to run us through the screen, so to speak. But Jesus prayed for us. He prayed for Simon. He says, Satan hath desired to have you. He wants to make you doubt. He wants to run you through the trials and tribulations of life. But Jesus says, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Do you believe that Jesus cares enough about your tiny faith this morning that he would pray for you? He would intercede on the Father's behalf for you so that your faith would not fail. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Jesus was looking just not very long after this. Peter was going to do something terrible, something that he would deeply and sincerely repent of. But as Peter came out of that, the test of his faith, and he all but failed it, when he denied Christ three times. But as he came out of that, did God make something out of him? Could God still use him? Yes, he could. Jesus asked the question, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, the Apostle Paul encourages us to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. I already mentioned this, but we're going there to look at it a bit more closely. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, into divers tests. In Spanish, it uses the words pruebas, which means tests or trials. We're supposed to count it a joy. But when we get into trials, I'm telling you, it's not such a happy thing some days. It just isn't. But why should we count it all joy? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven of the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Do you know why a double-minded man is unstable? One day he has faith in God, and the next day he's doubting. One day he trusts God, the next day he doesn't believe in God. One day he believes in the Word of God, and the next day he doesn't. One day he's wanting to be surrendered and committed, and the next day he doesn't. He's double-minded. And the Bible says in everything, whether it's work ethic, whether it's family life, whether it's, just about anything, it just doesn't work. He's unstable in everything. You come to that person, you just can't figure out where they're at. Because one day they have faith and one day they don't. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Like the wind of the sea, we don't know where we stand. And yet the Word of God standeth sure. And I know that this is a thing of development. I want to speak very kindly to someone that feels they've got an itsy bitsy tiny bit of faith and they don't know how to get from where they are to where God wants them to be. But please, let's just allow Jesus to increase our faith. Let's just grow one day at a time with patience. And if we need wisdom for the decision that we're looking at right now, let's ask wisdom from God. He gives it liberally. He just gives it, and it shall be given to us. And asking in faith, and although it's a tiny faith, it can be an alive faith, praise the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 Peter 5, 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold which perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, sometimes the trials get really heavy and really serious. And we don't see Jesus. We never saw him like some of the apostles did. We didn't see him even like Paul did. But although we don't see him, do we love him this morning? Do we want to please him? Whom, though not having seen him, ye love. In whom, though ye see him not yet believing, do we believe in him this morning? We can rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And there's a good reason for which whenever Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 gives the Christian's armor, the prayer life, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, but it says above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. All of them. Above all, it says, take the shield of faith, because it can quench all the fiery darts. Now, there's other things that might come our way, but if we have the faith of God as a shield upon our heart and mind, there's a lot of power there. There's a lot of power there. It is good to reflect on the faith of our fathers. We sing that song sometimes. Faith of our fathers, living still in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. How sweet would be and on the, all the things about faith of our fathers. But what good is faith if I can only say, well, my grandpa, it happened to him this way, and my dad, it happened to him this way, and my mom was a faithful person, or there was people that went before us that lived the faith. That all has its value, and I'm not here to minimize that in any way. But the biggest question is, if you're a believer this morning, what faith is in this person's life, in your life? What faith is there? Is there faith? Or am I just following on with a routine, a ritual, a tradition with no living faith? What is faith doing in my life today? Do I really have it, or do I not have it at all? Next point I want to look at is areas of life where we need to exercise our faith in God and put it into action. In our text this morning, it says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are made were not made of things which do appear. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that Genesis 1 and chapter 2 of Genesis, the creation account, a six-day creation, do you believe it actually happened the way God said it did? Do you know what? That makes a world of difference between you and the one who believes in evolution. And because of diverse theologies in our generation, there's this thing about combining evolution and creation to kind of make a hodgepodge of something that's different than God's Word says it is. But I'm going to tell us something this morning. God wants us to believe in the creation just as it says it in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. It's the very beginning of the faith chapter. That very principle of creation is spelled out right there. We weren't there to see it, but we believe it. Why do we believe it? Because God says it. And God's spoken into existence. Another area. We need faith to be saved from sin. We need faith that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We need faith to believe that. We didn't stand at the foot of Calvary's cross and watch it happen with our own eyes. But there's vivid word pictures in prophecy and in actuality, eyewitnesses who were there. And by faith we believe it. And to believe that that was the perfect sacrifice for your sins and mine. It is so necessary to have faith in the God who designed that, who planned that. We need faith to be saved from sin. We need faith to believe in forgiveness from sin. Another area. We need faith to live in spiritual victory and overcome those fiery darts of the wicked. All that takes a lot of faith. to make advancement in the cause of Christ. It takes faith to fly halfway around the world with a mission in mind. It takes faith to walk up to a sinner that knows nothing of the gospel of the Lord Jesus and has plenty of evidence of the life of sin and its results all over his body. It takes faith to kneel down by a person's wheelchair like that. It takes faith to do that and believe that God could change him and make him a new creature in Christ. It takes faith to establish an outreach, whether that's somewhere local or somewhere in foreign soil. It takes a lot of faith. It takes faith when the mission board calls you and says, would you consider such and such a possibility? When a school teacher, a school board member calls and says, we are thinking about your name for such and such a responsibility. It takes a lot of faith. Because we don't know what's around the corner. Another area, faith is a huge part of prayer life. Why would we even pray about anything, anytime, if we didn't have any faith in the God who we heard about in devotions this morning? Why would we? What good would it do? We need faith to pray. We need faith in our financial needs and decisions. Young people, older people, people that are approaching or in the retirement years, it takes a lot of faith. Social Security systems are not very stable in our generation. There's a lot of stuff regarding finances, financial needs, and financial decisions that are of huge magnitude. We need faith for that. Faith is so important in our social life. Who our friends should be. If we will go to such and such a place and even have friends, we can't know all of those things, but we believe we need to. We have to have faith in God. As young people sometimes get this idea of finding a boyfriend, or most of the time finding a girlfriend, and where that should lead us, and how it should be, and what in the world to do, and how to make it happen. Takes a lot of faith, my friends, a lot of faith. As they embark on the journey of life, some people have been married just for a few hours and something happened and there was an accident or something and marriage was over. Oh, there's a lot of journeys that people are on, and some people are married and it's not going well. We need a lot of faith in those things. We need a lot of faith as God calls home marriage partners. We need a lot of faith if you're a single this morning and now the age of the calendar's telling you that's showing 30 and 35 and going on up. It takes a lot of faith, my friends. It just does. I was sitting in a living room with a young lady that's in that condition just the other evening. And God gave her a little ministry, just a small thing that happened real recently in her life. And if she wouldn't be in the condition she's in, she wouldn't be able to do all that she's doing. And it was a blessing to see her face just lit up with a smile wherever God has called her to serve. My wife was sitting there too. Testimony can be given to that. We need faith in our social life. And you know what else? Last but not least, in this section of areas of life where we need to exercise our faith, faith is so, so, so important at the end of our earthly journey. Faith is so important at the end of our earthly journey because it is said that those who maybe through sickness or through other means suddenly are called out of this life, they say that sometimes the most severe tests, although they have served God for years upon years, some of the most severe tests are faced right at the end. We need faith to keep that alive. Our tiny belief in a great big God, we need it right up to our last moment on earth. Now, I hesitate to do what I'm going to do next. But it was one time in my life when I really felt that God taught me a few lessons along this line. And I don't tell this story to in any way lift up myself. That is not the reason I'm telling this story. The reason I tell this story is I'd just like you to know that God is real. And faith can be a reality in your life. So if you understand it that way, I will tell this. Keep me out of it. It happened so that I was sitting in our living room in Costa Rica one night, and I was reading the Bible, which is what I usually did before I went to bed. I was sitting on a rocking chair, and our road that we lived on was a lonely road, and it dead-ended. Way back in the mountains, after crossing numbers of bridges and rivers, it ended down at the bottom of a huge canyon at a power plant. So if someone went back in there at night, it was a lonely place. There would be several miles between even houses along that road. I heard a four-wheeler go up that road, and I don't know how it was that I was awake enough as a hard-working dairy farmer to be up and to this hour of the night. I don't know. But I heard a four-wheeler go. A little while later, I was still sitting in the same chair. And suddenly I saw a flashing light come up the road, and I saw the flash. And that, on our road, was extremely abnormal. And I saw something, the Guardia Rural, which is our police, heading back there. A little bit later, I heard or saw a Red Cross ambulance going past. And something in my, somewhere inside here seemed to let me know there was a connection between that four-wheeler going back the road and the emergency equipment that followed. And I tell you that it felt like somebody put a heavy weight over top of me. And the idea was pray, 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 pray. And I got about as serious about it as I knew how. I paced the floor. I walked from one end of the house to the other. I was out on the porch. I was walking out in front of the house. I was out right there along the road. I watched and waited and prayed. Oh, God, what's happening? Something's wrong. After a while, I saw a pickup truck come down the road with a four-wheeler on the back. Okay. A little while later, an ambulance came down the road. And as soon as it got to the open country, this is serious hill country. Impossible to describe here, probably. As soon as he hit open road, his siren was on and he was out of there. And suddenly, at that moment, the weight went away. I went to bed and slept. Next morning, I was awake again and I remembered this incident. Milked the cows, and I had a veterinary job to do up at the neighbor's. I had two little boys. Any one of the boys always wanted to go along with Dad. So two little boys were in the vehicle when I was doing this work for the neighbor man with one of his cows. After that, as we always did, we stand and talk a while. And during that time, these two little boys were in there and they were playing with a lollipop. I think they might have had lollipops that morning, but those lollipops weren't the kind of cardboard stuff that you have in your lollipops here. They were round little plastic tubes that were like real hard plastic straws. And so whenever the boys would be done with their lollipops, they'd often chew on the end. You've seen children chew on stuff. And these fellas weren't very big at that point. And they're chewing on it like this, and that makes kind of some sharp, jagged edges. And then as little boys do, and Dad's not coming yet, and they get to tinkering around and playing around. And one of them took that sharp end and stuck it right in the ear of his brother. When I got to the vehicle, I saw blood running out of an ear. And to me, as limited as my knowledge is of stuff like that first aid, I didn't think that was a good sign to see blood running out of an ear. There wasn't much money around them. I went down to the house and said, we got to take this boy to the doctor. I said, is there any money in this house right now? My wife says, yes. She said, somebody sent a $50 bill. It's over there. She went and got it for me. I said, okay, at least I can pay for the gas to get to the hospital. I decided to go to the hospital. And of course, it's like everything else in life, it requires paperwork. So the boy seemed to be pretty stable and everything seemed to be okay. I was really concerned about what was happening here, but time is time and just the way it is. I stood in line at the first window, waiting my turn to be attended. The person ahead of me was a dad. I said, sir, where are you from? He says, I'm from Venetia. He says, my son last night was riding with one of his cousins on a four-wheeler out in Merced de Venetia, back on Mountain Road. He says, he went down over one hill and hit the buttress of a bridge, and he flew over the railing of the bridge and was sitting in water up to his chest, pinned between some rocks. He said the cousin, which is a girl cousin, needed to walk in the dark from where the four-wheeler wrecked, knowing that he went over the bridge railing, walk a long distance before she could have cell service. Finally, she called Red Cross, and they hunted and hunted where this boy might be. They found him underneath the bridge, chest deep, sitting in water and pinned against some big rocks. He said, I'm here to visit my son and see how he's doing. He was knocked unconscious. If you would realize how impossibly that incident happens, that in such a large area, the person right in front of you in line is that the father of that very boy that I've been praying for the night before. Then I knew why there was blood running out of an ear. And I knew why, because God wanted to confirm someone's faith. Some weeks later, I met that father again. He said, my son is doing very well. He's doing very well. He said, how is your son doing? I said, he's doing very well too. Please, my friends, let's remember that life of faith is a reality. We need to live it day by day. In conclusion, let us remember that one day faith will become sight. One day faith becomes sight. One day faith ends because we don't need it anymore. Bread of life, pure living water, lover of my soul, in my weakness, be my strength to reach my final goal. Lamb of God, dear hope of glory, Jesus crucified, by thy blood I am redeemed, my debt how satisfied. Though they slay me, though I fall in darkness, you are light. Jesus, I will keep my eyes on you till my faith becomes sight. O precious, holy Lord and King, so full of love and grace, though I live or though I die, I rest in your embrace. Let's kneel for prayer.